First Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, and 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. We're going to read both of them, and I'm going to ask if you stand as we show our honor and respect for the reading of God's word this morning. The first verse, Paul writing to Timothy says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Now flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Here the Apostle Paul says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." This is the word of God. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you and praise you once again. Father, just for the privilege of gathering together, being able to see one another's face and praise your holy name for all, Lord, that you have done. First and foremost, for saving us, for redeeming us, and for continuing to use us, even in spite of us, for your honor and your glory. Lord, as we look at these texts today, as we continue the theme of our Advent season, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be open to the voice of your Holy Spirit. Lord, nudge who you need to nudge today. Comfort who you need to comfort today. Kick in the pants who you need to kick in the pants today. But Lord, may you have your way in us and through us, through your word. In the name of your Holy Spirit, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Please go ahead and have a seat this morning. Our Advent series is to seek and to save. Seek and to save. We started this last week, and remember I reminded you that to say that our Advent series is seeking and saving is to not talk about special Christmas deals that you can get this holiday season in saving money and seeking out the best prices. But rather, we are talking about why Jesus came into this world. And in the Gospels, there are two different occasions in which Jesus directly says, after a momentous event has taken place, that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Can I get an amen this morning? We are that which was lost. And so last week we started by laying a foundation and talking about the Father, God the Father's role in what is known as the ultimate rescue mission. And we looked at two different verses last week, the first one being Galatians 4:4, in which the Apostle Paul says, "But when the fullness of time was come, that God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." We talked about how God's love extended to us and he sent us his Son on the ultimate rescue mission. Why? Well, that was the second verse we looked at, right? As we coined it last week, the most underrated scripture verse, the most forgotten scripture verse, but one of the most powerful scripture verses in all the Bible, John 3:17. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world." Amen? I'm so glad that when Jesus came, it wasn't to cast me out of God's presence. I'm so glad that Jesus came not to write me off and remind me of how much of a sinner I am. But I'm so glad this morning that Jesus came with love and with hope and with grace and with mercy to redeem the world and not to condemn the world. For For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen, church. Amen. And so this week I want to touch on two more verses. Two more verses in which we're not just talking about God's love shown as for seeking and saving, but we're talking about the ultimate reason. The ultimate reason for the season. And some of you may be saying, hold on, Pastor, didn't you talk about that? Yes, I started touching on this a little last week in my conclusion. I got a little ahead of myself. So we're going to back up a little bit this morning and spend a little more time on that. As you see, the message this morning is the reason for the season. The reason for the season. How many guys, you've heard that saying before, right? You've heard them saying, Jesus is the reason for the season, right? Show of hands. Jesus is the reason for the season. Now listen to me. That is a phenomenal saying. It is a wonderful saying. It reminds us, especially as Christians, it reminds even the world that we should keep Christ in Christmas. We should keep Christ in Christmas. We should remember that he is the reason for the season. However, I want to submit to you, as I did last week, that I don't agree with the saying. And before, again, you start picking up your eggs or picking up your rocks and looking to call blasphemy, let me explain it to you in the text today. Because I would like to submit to you this morning that it's not that Jesus is the reason for the season, but rather you are the reason for the season. You are the reason for the season. And I hate to say it, because listen to me, when you say it especially, it sounds conceited, right? It's another thing in which it seems as if we're being self-centered. It's another thing in which it seems like, you know, is what some would say very millennial or self-absorbed, that it's all about us, right? But listen to me, church, it's true. This case, it's true. We are the reason for the season. And there's three things in these two verses that I want you to see in order for you to understand that it's true. The first, I want you to see that in order to understand that you are the reason for the season, you need to see the realization of this truth. The realization of this truth. Look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Paul says, this is a faithful saying and of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Can I show you something this morning, church? It doesn't say that Jesus came into this world to save the righteous. It does not say that Jesus came into this world to save the healthy. It does not say that Jesus came into this world to save good people. Which in a lot of circles today, if you went into, whether it be the world or even you go into the church today, people would classify themselves in one of those three things. We like to think that we are overall generally a good person. We like to think that we do this, we're a member of the church, we tithe, we are involved with things, we give back to our community, we do this. We are generally a good people. Can I tell you, the gospel of good in this world has damned a lot of people to hell. Because Jesus Christ did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people live. People who are dead in their trespasses to be alive in Christ by the blood of the Lamb. And that's what Paul is saying here. Can I tell you, church, we need to realize why Jesus came. It says he came into the world to save sinners. Listen to me, if you are going to be saved, if you are going to go to heaven when you die, at some point you have to come to the realization that you are a dirty, wretched, miserable, broken sinner. And I know on a on a Sunday in which we have Advent and the Christmas season, it doesn't always sound all nice and it doesn't all sound good. But listen to me, church, in order to get to the good news, first you got to swallow the bad news. First you have to count yourselves among the transgressors. In order to be saved, you need a Savior, church. And you got to be saved from something. You got to recognize your sin. Have you put yourselves there? Have you seen yourself there at some point? Have you come to the understanding where the Holy Spirit departs that spiritual truth and spiritual knowledge on you, that you are a sinner in need of salvation, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that there is no one righteous, no, not one, and that all of your good deeds in the sight of God are as filthy rags? But what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I'm glad Jesus didn't come for the righteous because I could never measure up. I'm glad that Jesus didn't come for the healthy because I'll never be that well. I'm glad that Jesus just didn't come for those who are good because I could never get there. Listen to me, church. I'm glad that Jesus looked down in love and came to save a sinner like me. Because there's nothing I could have done to obtain that righteousness. That's the gospel. That's the good news, church. It doesn't sound good, but oh, trust me, I've tasted and I've seen the goodness of God through His salvation. Have you this morning? You see, you can't appreciate the grace of God until you realize how much of a wretched sinner you are and how much you don't deserve heaven. And that Jesus came and died in your place. He came to save sinners. And listen to me. You may be saying, Pastor, it's a hard truth, but look at what Paul says at the beginning of it. It says it's a faithful saying. Amen. That's what saves, amen, a faith. You could take this saying to the bank and cry out. It's a faithful saying. And listen, it may get you rejected by the world, but what's it also say? It's worthy of all acceptation. You may be rejected by the world preaching this message, but listen to me, you'll be accepted by Christ believing this message. Worthy of all acceptation. But I love where Paul goes with this. And this realization that he's trying to hammer home, because listen, church, he says that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Let me remind you for a second. This is the Apostle Paul writing this. This is probably what we would say is the most godly man in the history of the New Testament. This is a man who wrote, under the inspiration of our Holy Spirit, most of our New Testament. This is a man who started churches all over the place and led many people to faith in Christ. But Paul says, I'm the worst of all sinners. I'm the worst of all sinners. You know, when Paul says this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he's speaking about his own personal witness to encourage Timothy. Timothy was discouraged. He was down. He was wondering if God could ever use a young preacher such as him to do the things that he was being called to do at the church of Ephesus. And Paul reminds him, he says, look, Timothy, if God can save me, if God can work through me, he can work through anyone. Listen to me, church. I don't know this morning what sin you have in your life that's keeping you separated from God. I don't know what deep, dark secrets you may have that you've never confessed or make you think that God could never overcome, that He wouldn't want me, that He wouldn't need me, or that He doesn't desire me, or that He doesn't want to talk to me, or that He doesn't want to walk with me, or that He doesn't want to bless me. Listen to me, church. Listen to me, the blood of the Lamb can overcome any and all sin. And if you see yourself as that wretched person who could never be reconciled unto God, listen to me, you're in the perfect place to be redeemed today. saying, if God can save me and work in me, he can do it to anybody. He can do it to anybody. Remember, this is Timothy, who you've heard me say many times was that day's version of Osama bin Laden. Before he came to Christ, he killed Christians. Before he started churches, he tried to eradicate the church. Oh, but the glorious divine intervention of the Son of God on that road to Damascus one day, in which he said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he made himself known. Oh, I praise the day that even in the midst of my brokenness, even in the midst of my sinfulness, that God revealed himself through his Son to me, and I was able to cry out to him and be reconciled unto him. Oh, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. He said, I am the chief. You know, you hear a lot of talk today about one of the people that's in our culture and very popular who has given his life to Christ, a man by the name of Kanye West. In fact, I hear some giggles about it. That's what I'm about to talk about. Because there's a lot of people today that wonder, well, Kanye, you know who he was before he apparently has professed faith in Christ? He was a womanizer, he was an adulterer. He put out all kinds of horrible music that glorified the world and the culture and things of the enemy. Do you know just exactly who he was? I don't know, Pastor. I'm a little skeptical. I don't know, Pastor. How could God save him from what he's done? Can I tell you something this morning, church? Again, I'm referencing things a lot that I see on Facebook, but there's been some good stuff I've seen lately. This one pastor put, I am no more surprised that God saved me than I am that he saved Kanye West. After all, I am the worst sinner I know. The moment we start getting into a mindset that God couldn't have saved this person because of their past, can I remind you, God shouldn't have saved you because of your past. And if God saved you, and you should always have the mindset, that's how we get away from passing judgment on who's saved or not saved. You remember the dark, deep ugliness of your sin, and let me tell you, it'll put you in a state of grace towards other people right away. Jesus can wash away your filthiness. He can surely wash away somebody else's. Ain't no stain too deep and too dug in that the blood of the Lamb can't make whiter than snow. Come on now. Look, that's between him and the Lord. If he says he's saved, I'm taking him at his word because I know that God of grace and I know that God of redemption and I know that that God and my God can turn around any life no matter how far they've gone. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You see, that's what makes grace so amazing is that it saves a wretch like me. And if you need to be reminded that you are the reason for the season, first you got to have the realization the realization of just who you are in the presence of God. Of just who you are in the presence of God. That's what makes grace so amazing. The second thing you need to understand, if we're going to talk about understanding that we are the reason of the season, is we need to see the relinquishment that took place. We need to understand the relinquishment that took place for us. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Flip over to there real quick. Again, the Apostle Paul says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. You know, this is one of those verses in the Bible that you should commit to memory. Because it is an epistle which sums up the gospel. It is a verse from the epistle that sums up the gospel. You see, here we have Paul writing to the church at Corinth. And when Paul's writing his second letter to the church of Corinth, he's talking about the generosity that should be present within the church. And he gives a specific reason, or he gives a specific example of how that generosity has been experienced by him through the church. He references this gift that came from the Christians in Macedonia and how basically they gave even to the detriment of themselves for the glory of God and for the gospel. Boy, that should tell us a little bit about how we should give in the church today too. To the detriment of ourselves for the glory of God and the gospel. Paul is praising that. He's praising that generosity that has come forth. And you see, as Paul is talking about that, he then reminds them and he uses this example of the Church of Macedonia and their giving as a reason for the coming of Christ, as a reason for the gospel, as a reason for the Christmas season in which we celebrate. You see, he reminds them then in verse 9 of the gift of Jesus Christ. The gift of Jesus Christ. And the gift of Jesus Christ came from the most gracious gift giver of all. We talked about that a little bit last week. It came from God the Father. And listen, even that was then modeled in the Son, where Jesus gave the gift unmerited of his own life. He laid it down for you and for me. And Paul says that in verse 9. He says that though he was rich, he became poor. That though he was rich, he became poor. You see, that's the story of Christmas. Can I also tell you, it points to the pre-existence of Jesus Christ. If someone ever wants to tell you that Jesus Christ was created by God, that's a false doctrine in theology. He was not created. He has always been. It's the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus was active in the Old Testament just as much as he's active in the New Testament and just as much as he's active today. Right? You see, Jesus here, as Paul is saying, and as Paul had knowledge and understanding through the Holy Spirit, is preaching to the church at Corinth. He said, look, he was ruling and reigning on high. Jesus, Scripture tells us, was at the right hand of God the Father. Jesus, as Scripture tells us, was equal in power and glory with the Father, and rich in all glory and blessedness. But then we find out he exchanged it. Oh, amen. Why did he exchange it? What's it say? For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace. Grace. God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all my sin. Oh, for the grace of God. You see, it says that he exchanged his glory for you and for me. He relinquished his glory for you and for me. He traded in a throne, church, for a manger. He traded in a glorified body for a sack of sin and flesh. He traded in heaven for earth for you. For you. In fact, Paul even backs it up in Philippians chapter 2. He says this, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on cross. You see, listen to me, church. Paul reminds us that the poverty that Jesus willingly went into wasn't just at Christmas time, but it carried on throughout his entire life on this earth. You see, it didn't start and end in a manger, but it went from Bethlehem to Nazareth to Gethsemane and ultimately to Golgotha. Listen to me, church. He was born into poverty. He lived in poverty. He died in poverty. In fact, after he was taken off the cross, he was put in a borrowed tomb of somebody else. In fact, as he went on this earth, he said, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He didn't have a home down here. Praise God, he knew his home was up there. And he came for you. He came for you. He exchanged all of that. Though he was rich, he became poor. Why? Look at the verse. Yet for your sakes. Yet for your sakes. Jesus relinquished all his glory and all of his stuff that he had in heaven for you. You're the reason. Yeah, I'm pointing to each and every one of you. Put your name in there. When he came, he had you in mind. You. He saw your situation. He looked on you with love. He sacrificed what he had. He died on the cross to pay your sin debt. He rose from the dead, securing your salvation for you. As Paul said, for your sake. In other words, you are the direct benefactor of the ministry of Jesus Christ. You are the direct benefactor for why he came. It's you. There's no other way around it. And what do you get out of it? That's the reward. Look at me. Look with me. It says, so that you, through his poverty, might be rich. So that you, through his poverty, might be rich. Now, when we talk rich here, we're not talking physically. We're talking spiritually. Paul goes on to talk about what that means later on in 2 Corinthians, but he's talking about rich as being a child of the King, rich as being favor with God, rich as being promises of the new covenant, rich as being hope of eternal life, heirs of the kingdom, rich as in being reborn, reconciled, redeemed, and remade. You are rich no matter what this world tries to tell you by their standards. If you have Jesus Christ, you have everything you need. You're a child of God. You're a child of God. And he did it all for your sakes, that through his poverty, you might be rich. As the worship team gets ready to come forward and lead us in a final song this morning, I hope you understand a little bit now through realization and relinquishment and reward that you are the reason for the season. You are the reason. Yes, Jesus is always supreme. Jesus should always be at the top. But he did it for you. He loves you that much that he was willing to give it all for you. Listen to me, church. The reason why I'm hammering this home to you this morning is because if this is true, and we know that it is through the Word of God, if this is true, then Christian, it should be your greatest joy. It should be your absolute greatest joy. It should be our desire to give to him all that we are and all that we have. We should be willing to give him our life, our soul, our all. It should be a reminder this Christmas season that we shouldn't walk around with our heads down and discouraged, maybe because we can't get the gift that we want to give to somebody, or maybe because we don't have something that we think we need. No. You should have joy, unspeakable joy, because of the love of the Father that sent his Son, who gave everything up so that way you could be redeemed and not have to spend an eternity in hell. But that your sins are paid for. That you don't have to work off your sin debt, but that you can freely receive it. And that's where I want to leave you this morning. Because look at the verse one more time. You see, there's a big word in that verse of 2 Corinthians verse 8, chapter 8, verse 9. Look at what it says. It says that ye through his poverty might be rich. Might. It doesn't say will. It says might. Why does it say might? Because while the gift is extended through his mercy, you ultimately have to receive it. You ultimately have to accept what Jesus Christ did for you. You ultimately have to set down all of what you think is good that you're bringing to the table. And you have to go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, and realize you're a sinner that has nothing good to offer, and receive the free gift of Jesus Christ and his work for you. That's a big might. It's a big word. Have you done that today? Every head bowed and every eye closed today as we go to the Lord in prayer. Look, I don't know if you came in here this morning and you've been going to this church for a long time or this was your first Sunday. I don't know the spiritual condition of your soul today. I don't know if you've been saved for 1 year or saved for 50 years. But what have you done with the gift of Jesus Christ? God sent His Son for you to save sinners. Nothing else is ever going to get you to heaven. Nothing else is ever going to get you reconciled with God. It's only through Jesus Christ. That's why He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. What have you done with the gift of Christ? If you have never accepted that gift, but you recognize today that you are a sinner and you need to be saved, I would invite you during this final song to make your way down to this altar. And I would love to show you today how you can receive the free gift of Jesus Christ. And that while we celebrate the life of Christ coming into this world, you this season can celebrate new life, eternal life in Jesus Christ. To be filled with the Holy Spirit, to never have to wonder about your eternal destination ever again. But know that when the moment you take your last breath, you are going home to heaven. That's you this morning. Make your way down here. Seek the Lord while He may be found.